Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to listen up, stay with me, pay attention. The next few minutes are designed for some inspiration, some education, some motivation, but we do that without any type of manipulation because we don't try to manipulate people. We're not trying to con anyone. We're just here to give you some accurate information. Information that is designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. But our radio show is predicated upon teaching God's Word. What we're looking for are hungry people that want to learn God's Word. People that have what I call positive volition. Not the nod to God crowd. They're easy to find. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. But people that have a hunger, an intense hunger. You see, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what I'm looking for is that sort of person, a person that's willing to sit down under the authority of a well-qualified pastor, a person that's willing to listen to that pastor teach God's word to them on a daily basis. That's the kind of person that will grow to be a mature believer and become part of what we call the pivot, the core group of mature believers that will deliver a nation. And if there's ever a time we must have a pivot in America, it's today. There are many believers in America, but I'm not saying that all believers have positive volition. All believers are not hungry for God's word. There's a passage in Hebrews 5 that says, there are a lot of things I'd like to teach you, but I can't because you're rather dull of hearing. And on more than one occasion, I've seen people that are genuinely saved and genuinely on their way to heaven, but genuinely not interested in doing too much studying. They're comfortable with their life. They're comfortable with the way things are. And they're just not interested in studying any additional or extra time. I don't know about you, but I like to grow. I like to be the best at what I can be. I don't like to be second place. I was an athlete, and not anymore. I'm older, but I never liked to lose and never liked to come in second place. As a believer, I do want to hear my Father say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And that's why I think it's necessary for me to study, for me to sit under a pastor that teaches me God's word, so I can learn it and apply it into my life, so I can replicate the life of Christ and effectively represent him to my generation. Now today, on The Flatline, we're going to study something that you may or may not want to listen to. We're going to study suffering. Suffering. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good that I have been afflicted in order that I may learn thy statutes. And so here we find a motivation to learn God's word that you don't find any other place. And this may be what it takes to motivate you. It may take suffering in your life to motivate you to seek some answers. You may be going through that particular type of suffering this very moment, and we will outline what some of these things are. But if you're going through suffering, if you're having adversity in your life, you must ask yourself the question, why is this happening to me? Remember, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So remember that. The word to be afflicted. The psalmist wrote, it is good that I have been afflicted. It's good, not bad, good that I've been afflicted, so that, in order that, purpose clause here, I may learn thy word, thy statutes. The word afflicted is the Hebrew word anah, and it simply means to be oppressed, to become low, to be humbled, and it's suffering. Suffering. Suffering is a form of teaching by God. This is one of the ways that God teaches us. Now, for the unbeliever who rejects any claim that God may have on his life, we find these words about suffering in Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted, or they suffer. For the believer who goes through suffering, we find these words. For unto you, Philippians 1:29, it is given on the behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, which you may have done, I pray that you have, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer, pasco, like the paschal lamb that suffered, the lamb that was slain by the priest and the blood sprinkled upon the altar, the type of Jesus Christ our Lord, the paschal lamb who suffered for us. So we suffer. It is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. The disciples learned this lesson really early on. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer, pasco, many things unto the things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and even be killed and raised again the third day. Thank God that happened. Without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, we would have no hope after death. But there is. The Bible says death has no victory. It has no sting. We are guaranteed a resurrection, just like Jesus Christ himself resurrected. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you, believers, church at Philippi, Paul wrote, it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, what causes us to suffer? That's the first question. If you are enduring suffering today, what causes that? The number one thing that causes suffering in our life is a bad decision. You may have heard me say, bad decisions limit future options. I even have a bumper sticker that we give away when we travel and speak. And it says, bad decisions limit future options. You might want to stick one on your car. If you do, just write to us. We'll send it. No charge, free of charge always. Don't send money. Just drop us a note. Send me one of those stickers. We'll get it right out to you. But bad decisions limit future options. Most of our suffering that we go through is a source from our own negative volition and how it brings divine discipline into our life. Divine discipline. Or either we can suffer just from wasting time and bad efforts by getting out of God's plan for our life. Sometimes we suffer not because of sin, but simply because of some stupidity. Simply because we do a right thing in a wrong way, or we get out of line or get out of step with God. And we're not necessarily committing a sin of the tongue or an overt sin, but we've run ahead of God or we've gotten behind God. And we're not in the best shape or the best situation. And through suffering, God allows us to wake up and see what's going on. But there is suffering under divine discipline. And this is God's mercy. When you and I suffer because of sin, it is God's mercy to wake us up from our error. Most believers who completely destroy their lives never even realize what is going on. Unfortunately, I have seen it. I have seen born-again believers who, no doubt about it, were saved and they were suffering. And they died. And they never recognized what it was. They never recognized it was the grace of God calling them to repentance, to change their mind, to get back into fellowship with him. And they continued on down the my way highway until eventually they died. Suffering is designed to wake you up. Suffering is a teaching aid. God does not take pleasure in making you suffer. He takes pleasure in seeing you glorify him. So the Bible says, those whom the Lord loves, in Hebrews 12:6, he chastens, or he disciplines, and he scourges, that's to discipline severely, every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? But if you do not have any discipline whereof all others partake, then you are a bastard and not a son. That's from the Bible, not me. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Warning, discipline, stage one of God's suffering. God will warn you. He will warn you when you're out of fellowship and fail to confess your sin. He will warn you when you make a wrong turn and decide to go down the my way highway. When you get distracted and go off in a direction you don't need to go. This happens all the time with Christians in business and Christians in some sort of hobby. I mean, I've seen this happen many times. People that genuinely have a spiritual gift and don't use it, they wind up chasing their dream. That's the biggest lie that's ever come down the pipe, chasing your dream, as if your dream is going to make you happy. When the Bible says God has so much more for you than any dream you could ever imagine, you cannot even imagine the happiness you could have if you would fulfill God's plan for your life rather than chasing some silly dream where you think that fame or celebrityship or money is going to make you happy, and you're dead wrong. So you will be warned by God. He will warn you. And this doesn't always hurt. This is sometimes scripture. This is sometimes listening to a preacher. This may be reading a book. This may be seeing a sign on the side of the road. But God will get your attention. Like maybe this radio show. Maybe this is designed to get your attention. So you will know why you suffer. The second type of suffering is intense discipline. This is stage two in discipline. Intense discipline is God scourges us. He scourges us. He takes us out behind the woodshed. He gives us an attitude adjustment. This has pain. This is how God gets your attention. There is a time in your life when God will put you on your back under divine discipline in order to wake you up, in order to save you before you destroy yourself and other people along with you. There are some of you listening to me right now incarcerated, and you know this. You heard it a long time ago, and yet you wouldn't respond. You continued in a lifestyle of sin and corruption, and look where you are. If you had just listened to God when he tried to warn you many years ago, but in your negative volition and in your own arrogance, you've justified why it was okay to do what you're doing. And look what happened. That's not God's plan for you. Never was God's plan for you. And yet that's where we wind up sometimes. And so the Bible warns us about intense discipline, pain, suffering. And then there's finally dying discipline. Dying discipline is when God actually physically removes someone and takes them on to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, it is reported that commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, as is not even named among Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Does this sound like some soap opera? In the church in Corinth, there was fornicating going on, that someone in the church was fornicating with his father's wife or his stepmother. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that did this deed might be taken away from among you. And listen to what Paul does now. Here is dying discipline. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning the one that did this deed. This is the authority that the apostle had. So he said, I've judged already concerning the one that has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together and in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now you may think that's the end of it. You may think, well, he's going to hell. That's not what it says. It says, as I continue the verse, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes, he's going to die. He's going to go to heaven. His spirit will be saved. Christians can die the sin unto death. They can completely destroy any opportunity they have to live a normal life, and God has to take them home. It could be happening to even you. You cannot afford to play games with God. We cannot afford to trifle with God's will in our life. Have you gotten out of the will of God? Have you walked away from God's plan for your life? Have you allowed sin to completely cover you? And have you not confessed that sin? Are you wondering why you're going through the difficulty and the problems and the adversity? Are you on your way out? You may be. Maybe time to listen to someone. You know, some of these folks that I've seen that have left too soon never asked me. It wasn't my place to tell them. They never asked me, do you think God is disciplining me, Rick? Do you think that? They never asked me that. But in my soul, I could see it. I knew what was going on. And it may be exactly what's going on in your life, too. You got saved a long time ago. You believed in Jesus Christ, but you haven't grown. You haven't pursued God's plan for your life. You've been out of fellowship so long, you don't even get any answers to your prayer. You don't even feel close to God anymore. As a matter of fact, sometimes you even begin to doubt that He really exists anymore. It is time for you to recover. It is time for you to wake up. It is time for you to get back before you're no longer here. I'm telling you, there is a sin unto death. And so He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and with my spirit, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, that verse back in Hebrews says, don't forget, that furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which disciplined us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirit and live? Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. He that hates the reproof of God shall die. When God puts you under misery, when God puts you under intense discipline, you can respond by confessing your sin, or you can react by getting mad at God. You can be mad at the church. You can be mad at the church members. You can be mad at the preacher. You react. And when you react, Satan applauds, because he just drives you further and further away from any hope of you ever having a normal, productive, mature spiritual life. To learn humility, we're often put into circumstances that are unfair. That's not unusual. I mean, you'll see this here in a minute, but it's designed to refine us. It's designed to purge us. And it's really the only way that God can do it. He tests us under a heavy load. You know, I have friends that serve in the military, friends that are Navy SEALs, friends that are Green Berets, friends that have been Army Rangers. They all went through severe testing in order to get the tab, in order to get the Ranger tab, or in order to get the Navy Trident, or in order to get some other award. If you don't go through that testing, if you don't go through that purging, because it's designed to weed out those that can't handle it. And this is what God is doing. God will weed out some people because they can't handle it, because they can't leave their sin alone, because they can't get over the fact that happiness is not found in the details of life. You think you could be more happy if you were comfortable, or you could be more happy if you had more money, or you could be more successful if you knew the right people. And see, that those are all details of life. And suffering is designed to weed that sort of thinking out, to get you to a source of humility, to where you now understand that only God can provide what you're looking for. You are indeed in a war. There's no doubt about that. Spiritually speaking, Paul even uses a military illustration in Ephesians 6:11-17 that compares us to a Roman soldier. It talks about us putting on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategy of the devil. Yeah, we have to pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the gospel shoes, feet shod with shoes. This is all a Roman analogy of a Roman soldier. The shield of faith is essential for you. If you don't pick up the shield of faith or learn how to use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in your flatline, if you don't learn how to use it, you're never going to be able to ward off the attack of Satan. You must learn how to use that. You must put on the helmet of salvation. You must have eternal security, because this is the first thing that Satan's going to attack is your mind. He's going to cause you to doubt and even fear that you're even saved. You're never going to grow as long as you doubt and fear you're not even saved. And yeah, I see people ask me that question all the time. I think I might not be saved. And they've accepted Christ, they've prayed and asked God to save them, but they don't feel it. And so they've fallen into that trap of emotionalism. Paul warns it. Put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm. Be ready. You are at war with Satan. There's no doubt about it. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience. We glory in our testing, in our trials, in our tribulations. In other words, Paul says, he's recognizing this, that this was for my good. This was to teach me something. Our Lord Jesus Christ essentially told you in your life to enjoy the testing that you were going to endure. To just enjoy it. Go ahead and enjoy that testing. And so he said these words, these things I have spoken unto you that believe in me. I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace, and in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So here's a warning right now he gave the disciples. I taught you this, that in me you can have peace, but in the world you're going to have testing, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulation. But shake it off, be of good cheer, I overcame the world. So there are two ways to live. You can live in fellowship with God or in Christ, or you can live out of fellowship with God under control of your sin nature. Both of them are sources of fulfillment in your life. And if you are looking to be fulfilled from the world, you're never going to have any peace. But if you are being fulfilled from the force of Jesus Christ in you, you will have peace. You'll have a phenomenal lifestyle. So the Bible's clear about that, as Jesus said. Listen again. These things I spoke unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That word tribulation is an original Greek word called thlipsis. Thlipsis. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for oppression or distress or tough times. Any believer living in the devil's world is going to have a tough time, because you're not from this world. You don't even belong here. Your home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, our politeuma, the Greek word says, our citizenship is in Uranus, or heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you expect you're going to get in a world that you don't belong in? This is not your home. And if you put all of your happiness and all of your security and all of your hope in this world, you're going to be let down. So regardless of what you endure, there's confidence in our Savior's love and our Savior's support. He will not abandon you. He will not bow out on you. Listen to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Hardship, tribulation, that won't do it. Distress, the Greek word stenokoria, and it means to be in a very narrow passage with no way out. Persecution, that's the other word, persecution. Diogmas, and it means to give chase or to pursue someone chasing you or pursuing you. Famine, hunger, nakedness, gymnote, meaning having no clothes. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hardships, shall distress, being in a narrow passage, there's no way out, shall persecution, people that chase us, shall famine, no food, shall nakedness, or even peril, and that's the word dangers. Dangers. Can that separate us from the love of God? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:26 about the perils he faced. In journeying often I was in peril, peril of waters, in peril of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. Paul's life was full of tribulation, full of affliction, full of testing. Christ warned us. He said, "Don't think I've come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace. I came to bring a sword." But James tells us the reason for it. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many trials, perasmos, temptations, testings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many testings, because you will know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. And if you will let patience have her perfect work, you will be mature and entire and want nothing." That's the promise from the Word of God. "Blessed is the man," James 1:12, "that endures testing. For when he's tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give to them." You say, "My testing is unique." Not according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no testing that has overtaken you that's not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you can stand, and will, with the testing, give a way out, so that you can bear it." Paul learned this in 2 Corinthians when he talked about the thorn in the flesh. And you may have to learn it too. He loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. It's for your own good, and there's a reason for it, to produce patience in your life so you will learn to trust Him. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.